Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Out of the Box. Out of the Box is an expression that describes nonconformal creative thinking. The term is used as an adverb to describe the thinking or as an adjective to describe the ideas. The term is said to derive from a famous puzzle created by early 20th century British mathematician Henry Ernest Dudeney, in which someone is asked to interconnect 9 dots in a 3x3 grid by using 4 straight lines drawn without the pencil leaving the paper. And maybe you've done it and been befuddled by this. In order to be successful, the puzzle solver has to realize that the boundaries of the dot array are psychological. The only way to solve the puzzle is to extend the lines beyond the artificial boundary created by the 9 dots. One also thinks of the expression boxed in or having reduced choices. In the fast-paced world of information technology, employers often say that they are looking for someone who, quote-unquote, thinks out of the box. Older, related, but really different terms include blue sky, far out, and off the wall. A variation is outside the box. Another definition is out of the box is also used as a synonym for off the shelf, meaning a ready-made software, hardware, or combination package that meets a need that would otherwise require a special development effort. Mark Twain said, "The man with a new idea is a crank until the idea succeeds." Albert Einstein said, "If at first the idea is not absurd, then there is no hope for it." And C.S. Lewis said, "It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be a jolly sight harder for it learn to fly while remaining in an egg." We are like eggs at present, and you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. Every once in a while, you meet someone who is, quote-unquote, out of the box. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me. If there was anyone who was out of the box, it was Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, I'd recommend to you that you read the whole chapter, because these were just crazy ideas. These things were nuts. These people had grown up for hundreds and hundreds of years with tradition and truths and the scriptures, the Old Testament, and they had done it a certain way. And this man comes along for all intents and purposes. What they knew about him, his mom got pregnant. She wasn't married, and the guy she was engaged to was nice enough to marry her, and they didn't have the whole story, but who is this nut? And people would follow him, and they'd listen to him, and he'd do miracles. He wasn't a magician. He was a miracle worker, and somehow he claimed to be God in a man, and he would speak, and the things that he said were just preposterous and impossible and so far out of the box you couldn't even begin to grasp. But some people did and thought, you know what, that makes sense. That's got to be truth. And a portion of Matthew chapter 5, let's just jump in at verse 43. And Jesus speaking here to the people that follow him and had gathered, "You have heard that it was said," here's in the box, "you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." He's nuts. You can't love someone that's your enemy. You can't love those people that hate you and persecute you. And he doesn't just say love them. He says you got to pray for them. Now, who does this apply to? God says, you got an ex-wife you hate? Love her, pray for her. You got an ex-husband you hate? Love him, pray for him. You say, well, I'm not going to do that. Then you're not going to be like this. You're stuck in your box. And there are Christians out there, for all intents and purposes, you have climbed in a coffin and you are just waiting for somebody to close the lid. You're done. It's over. You exist, you're alive, you're going to do nothing, you're stuck, you're paralyzed, you're constipated in whatever state you're in, and say, I can't move, I won't move, I will not do these things. Jesus came along and blew it up and said, you want to live? Here's how you live. Here's some of the things you do. Now go through it with me again. You've heard it say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I'm telling you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. When someone curses you, you don't come back with a curse. You come back with a blessing. Father, bless that person. Something must be wrong. Something must be bad wrong. Why would they hate me without cause? And if they do have a cause, apologize. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, let me tell you something. If you got kids, this isn't about reading the Bible to your children. You've got to live this Bible with your children. They're not listening just to what you read to them. They're listening and watching what you live in front of them. And if someone curses you and you curse them back, you say, well, when does that happen? In the car, for instance. Someone flips the bird at you in traffic and you flip the bird back. Let's find a verse for that. Mom, that guy flipped the bird. Well, you know what, sweetie? He must be having a bad day, and let's pray for him. God bless that man. Or if you're like me, you got to speed up. And I'm not going to flip the bird, but I'm going to look at you. You're going to see my eyes. And what satisfaction is there there? Nothing. So you stop and say, God, I don't need this. I don't need this stress. And maybe I ran them off, or maybe I cut them off. You know what? Your kids are watching. And you say, well, how did my kids turn out so bad? Because we live in front of them, a lot of it. And they learn by watching and learn by living alongside of us and other people. And they pick up on this stuff. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, what is he saying? If you're going to look like your daddy, you're going to have to live like he lives and love like he loves and forgive like he forgives. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. This thing about rain has always been curious to me, because the rain seems like a bad thing. You know what? The rain is a good thing, especially if you're a farmer. And God doesn't go along and say, well, here are all my kids, here are all my children, here's all the people who believe in me, and just float clouds over their property and dump rain on them and say, nah, 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 to everybody else. What kind of father is he? He lets it rain and everybody gets blessed. The sun rises on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And then he gives the most logical statement to them. If you're just loving the people who love you, so what? What reward do you have? You've done nothing. It's easy to love people who love you. And the tax collectors do that, he says. And they were the worst people on the planet at that time almost. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, if you're going to follow Jesus, let me tell you something. You're going to end up way outside your comfort zone, way outside the box. Not so much just in creativity, but just in doing things that are completely absurd. Serving people, praying for people, blessing people who are going to do nothing in return, but maybe curse you and persecute you and cause you problems in return. Go over to John chapter 13, another one. Maybe one of the wildest moments in all the scriptures. John chapter 13, verse 3 and following. He's about to be arrested, betrayed, crucified. I mean, it's got to be one of the worst nights of his life. And he's having this Passover meal, the Last Supper in this case on earth, the Last Supper with these friends of his, one of them who's going to turn him in, betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments. And he took a towel and he girded himself. Now, please let me interject this. This isn't some man. This is the God of the stinking universe who got up off of a throne and reduced himself to microscopic proportion, planted in a womb of a virgin, was born like we're born, grew up on the same planet we grew up on. And here he is, who would have all the honor in heaven again. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. And it'd come from that with angels worshiping him. And here this man stands up after dinner and takes a towel, his clothes off,
wraps it around himself, dressed and doing just basic menial servant stuff. He took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. The closest thing I have to compare this to as a man, and if you've ever done this, every once in a while you're in an airport or maybe at a car wash or something, and you get up in a chair and a guy who knows how to shine your shoes, you're elevated above him, number one. So he's in a humbled spot and he's at your feet, or she's at your feet. I've had men and women do this. And a shoe shine person will begin to touch your feet, and not your feet, but your shoes, but you feel these things through your shoes. And there is something just about having your feet touched. It's not even about your shoes. It's just something soothing and something about it. That's a shoe shine person. Jesus gets down lower than a shoeshine person. A servant takes a towel, a basin, washes their feet, touches their nasty toe jam feet. And they didn't wear socks and shoes, so they probably were awful looking. And there he is at his disciples' feet. What in the world is he doing? They should have been all over him, should have been washing his feet, taking care of him. And here he is at their feet, washing their feet. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "You're not washing my feet." Man, I'm not down with this. I'm not letting this happen. This ain't happening. You are not washing my feet. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." If you're going to do it, then do the whole thing. Now, let me tell you something. The world system is about serve me, take care of me. What about me and my rights and my needs? It's about me. And Jesus said, no, it's not. You're going to have to get out of the box, out of yourself, and think about somebody else. And if you read on, he said, I'm doing this as an example. I'm trying to teach you, you got to serve each other. You say, well, I'm not into this foot washing thing, and that's just too menial for me. You know what? You're going to miss the whole thing. You're going to die in your nice little neat box. And God comes along and says, okay, what are we doing here? I gave you life. I gave you breath. I've given you all these abilities. You can do something. But you won't get out of your dadgum box. Before long, they're going to put you in a box and they will close the lid and it'll be too late. If you're going to do something, do something. And sure, you're going to get hurt. Sure, somebody's going to say something, do something, hurt you in some way emotionally, mentally, psychologically, spiritually. But you don't have to go through it by yourself because all these other pins have gotten out of the box and risked it. And they're out there, and it is painful, and it is tough, but it's better to try and die trying than to just die in your little safe comfort zone in a nice little box where you don't have to do anything. You know, there's a difference. There's two kind of pillars in churches. There's the pillars that you hide behind or the pillars that you are. And when you decide to be a pillar in a church and say, you know what, God, front lines, whatever it takes, I'm going to die scarred, battered, whatever it takes, but I'm going to march, I'm going to march, I'm going to march, I'm going to love, I'm going to pray, I'm going to bless, I'm not going to return evil for evil, I'm going to do what you said to do, and it's going to cost me, I know, but I'd rather show up with some bullet wounds and scars to prove that I was on the planet and you used me than show up in a nice little box and go, what were you thinking? You know who hears well done, good and faithful servant? The beat up soldiers, that's who hears it. Matthew 27, for many years on this planet, there was a box. And it was a box that God instructed them to put some things in, some relics, some mementos, some things from the Exodus, these things that were put in this ark. It was called an ark, this little box. And this thing was so holy and so precious and so important that they had poles they carried it on. They'd slip these poles through and carry it. And if you touched the box, you'd die. And it happened to people. This box would start to slip off a wagon when it was being moved, and one guy reached up to try to hold it, and bam, he died because it was the presence of God. God was in and on and all around this box, and this box ends up in a tent in the wilderness going around, and it was the holy of holies in that tent. And then eventually they built God a box, a house, and they put God in this house, and inside this house was the holy place and the holy of holies, and there was this box. and forever God would manifest his presence in this room, in this box. And angels over it, their wings touched, these carved angels overlaid with gold. And, you know, it was this holy place on the planet. But one day something happened in Matthew chapter 27. You've got Jesus himself hanging on a cross, and one of the things he cries out in verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And the minute Jesus dies, according to Matthew 27, 51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That veil ripped. You know what? God was out of the box. You can't put him in a box anymore. The only place you can put him now is in heaven or right here in me and you. And where he was in a box, he came out of a box, out of that area, the veil split, and now he's decided to take residence in individual people, and all of us collectively make up his body, and it's Jesus on the planet even today. Now, he did not come as into me or you as a Christian. He did not come live in your box to keep you in a box. He is wanting to use us to get us out of the box and take this thing to the planet and mobilize and move in such a way that everybody can know this is available to him and anybody can have him living in them. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. And you'd have to read Hebrews. There's a lot of great stuff in here, and I'm just going to jump in here at verse 7. But there's some powerful parallels here between the Old Testament sacrificial system and the New Testament. Try to explain these things a little more clearly if you're not sure how this works. But verse 7, the writer here says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them," getting off and arguing about what you eat and don't eat, all these things. Verse 10, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp." In the Old Testament, if a body was sacrificed, they'd take that body outside the camp of Israel, not inside the camp, but take it outside someplace and they would burn that body. Then the parallel here is this. "Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." Now this you think, well, what's the big deal? They took Jesus. They did not crucify Jesus in Jerusalem. They went outside the gates, and in a symbolic, but more than symbolic way, the sin atonement, the sacrifice for our sins, literally, they took him, maybe even without knowing it, the Romans were in charge of this, took him outside the gate and crucified him outside of the city. "Therefore," verse 13, "let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach." You know what? It's safer in the city. I'm not saying he abandoned Jerusalem, but it wasn't about Jerusalem anymore. He says, you know what? That's been your safety net. That's been your box. That's been your location. I'm telling you, it's outside now. You're going to have to go places you're not comfortable with, outside where he went. And he's saying to us, we got to go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. It's so tempting for us today. And I was in a beautiful building yesterday, a quote unquote church building. And I love the architecture, but it is so tempting for us to build buildings and say, now we got a place for God to come and stay, and we'll visit him from time to time and do our little deal and very quietly and reverently sneak out so we don't disturb him or wake him up, because it's basically just a big nursing home and it's his facility, and we're going to, God, it was great to see you. I got to get back to my life. I'll see you Sunday. And we slip out. You can't put him in a box. You can't build a building for him anymore. He ain't going to live in those buildings. It's a barn for sheep. And some of them are prettier than others, and that's okay. But let me tell you something. He's not interested in buildings anymore. If he were, he'd have written a whole lot about it. In the Old Testament, it's detailed. You talk about design and architecture and plans. He gave them every detail to the color of the tassels. He wanted a building. He doesn't want that kind of building anymore. He wants you and me. And once he gets in us and we get it that he is in us, he says, now, we're not staying in the box. We're out of here. You're going to have to go into your lives, into your world, into your family, your friends, your work, everywhere I take you and bear my reproach, but you're not going to stay in a safe place. And if you do, you're going to miss it. And we might as well shut the lid on you now. Instead of waiting for people to come to us, it's about us going where they are. You say, well, that's your personality. That's who you are, evangelistic and telling the world about Jesus. That's not who I am. You know what? You don't have to do it like me. For you, getting out of the box might be just speaking to the person in the cubicle next to you. It might be just going next door to the apartment and knocking on the door and saying, hello. That might be out of the box for you. We say, well, you can't make me do that. I'm just saying, say hello to your neighbor. What in the world could be wrong with that? Well, we don't know each other. We want to keep it that way. We're neighbors. Verse 14 of Hebrews 13, keep reading. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Philippians chapter 2 talks about verse 5 and following. As if it wasn't enough for God to get out of the box in terms of the Ark of the Covenant. Look at this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Talk about getting out of the box, leaving heaven, coming to earth, and doing the deal so that he could live in us and through us and change the planet. Part of the reason you do work and you do get out of the box and you do try to think of ways to reach people that can't be reached. You say, well, you're pushing this on somebody. No, we're just trying to make it available to everybody that we can. Nobody's criticizing Walmart for selling products, so leave us alone.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Maybe as we leave, let me ask you these questions. What box are you trapped in? Could be a racial box, could be an economic box, could be a theological box, could be a geographical box. What's your box? Maybe you're white and you see a black person and think, oh, they're going to rob me. What are you thinking? So you're afraid of black people. You're afraid of white people. You're afraid of Mexican people. You're afraid of poor people. You're afraid of people that don't look so nice, that don't smell so good. You're afraid of people who don't live where you live and know who you know. They don't believe everything you believe. Let me tell you something. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead, and he's the only way to get into heaven, I got all the time in the world for you. If you believe anything beyond that, we can talk about that, but you better be believing that because that's the deal. But I got something. You're my family if you believe that. Oh, but what about this tangential thing out here? You know what? Whatever. I'm not chasing that stuff the rest of my life. Let's talk about it, but let's not be enemies over it. Now, what is your box? Here's all I'm going to ask you to do, to say, Holy Spirit, help me identify where I'm trapped, where I will not move. I won't pray for somebody. I won't forgive. I won't let go. I won't love the way you want me to love, but I'm willing to be made willing to move, to change, to let it happen. And this week, take a simple step in whatever that is. Just let the Holy Spirit show you, confess it if it's a sin, and move forward. Take a little step and get out of the box. You'd be amazed once you start going how easy it is and how much nicer it is out there.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program, to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.